Good morning. I'm opening my New Testament this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. I'd like to encourage you to turn there. Be ready to read along with me. This passage will serve as the basis for our study today. John, chapter 11, which records the raising of Lazarus from the dead. That's what we'll be talking about today. As you turn there, as you get comfortable after our wonderful worship service thus far, I want to express my appreciation to everyone who is here, especially our guests. We are delighted to have you come our way, some traveling, others seeing family members. Some of our college students have their folks with them. That's wonderful. And you can also see here in the auditorium this morning, what we have some mood lights going on. We've been working with some electrical issues, and so I'm going to really pound the pulpit this morning on this side. Keep everybody awake. It's a joy, isn't it, to be together this morning? See lots of bright, smiling faces. We've just had a wonderful service thus far. Appreciate the prayers. Benjamin did an excellent job with the songs. Always very conscientious, does an excellent job. We're going to look here in John chapter 11. I'll remind you that Jesus was very good friends with Lazarus, the man he's going to raise, as well as Martha and Mary, his sisters. And as we begin this text this morning, I'll also remind you that very soon Jesus is going to die in Jerusalem. And Bethany is where they were from, just a couple miles away. And so this kind of anticipates Jesus raising himself from the dead when he will raise Lazarus from the dead. Let's start reading here in verse number 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. That hasn't even happened yet in the Gospel of John. It'll happen later. Verse 3. So the sisters sent word to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death, for it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. Let's drop down to verse 11. After saying these things, Jesus said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask him from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And we'll stop there for right now. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to to go to God in prayer as we beseech His blessings on our study together today. Would you please? Our Holy Father, as we have assembled together to worship You and to praise Your matchless names, as we have come together, we ask You, as we open Your Word, to open our hearts to it, to help us to see that even the face of what seems an impossible situation, You are there, that You care for us, that You see our pain and our sorrow. Lord, please help us to rise up in our faith and always know that You love us, that You care for us, and You are our God. Help us as we study together right now. In Christ's name, amen. A few years ago, I was talking to a father who had a daughter dating a young man. And he was telling me about this, and I said, well, do you think he might be open to a Bible study? And he said, no, he probably won't be. And he went on to explain. The reason why is because many years before, his mother had died rather unexpectedly. And as a result of that, their father, he had a sister, he just collapsed within himself and became a recluse. And years later, after her sudden death, the house was unchanged. They hadn't redecorated. In fact, her closet still had purses in it. Nobody used any of her clothes. And there they were. And he blamed God for her death. And I'm sure you've heard scenarios like that. How do you reach somebody with the gospel? How do you help them to realize this wasn't God's fault? We live in a sin-sick world. Bad things happen to good people. And we never had a Bible study with any of them. In these opening verses, we see that Mary and Martha have an expectation. They want Jesus to come and heal Lazarus. He whom you love is sick. I don't think they had even in the remotest parts of their brain that Jesus would come and raise him from the dead. And that's quite apparent from the text, from the response of Martha and Mary. They are devastated that Jesus hasn't come in time. And this passage, while it is certainly about the resurrection and the glory of Jesus, it is a treatment of a state of hopelessness. Martha and Mary are devastated, and they don't understand why Jesus did not come. And what I would like for us to do for a few minutes this morning is to place ourselves in the position of Martha and Mary. When we have expectations of God, you know exactly why they feel the way they do. They feel betrayed. They are upset with their friend, Jesus. And we're going to look at four different sources of hopelessness. And the first one we will consider together is disease. In these opening verses, the term sick or illness, depending on your translation, it is used several times. And you have this man, it is being emphasized, who is sick. Now, he's not dead yet, but he is sick. And so word is sent to Jesus. A messenger goes and says, he whom you love is sick. It's kind of amazing to think that Jesus had friends. He had people that he enjoyed hanging out with. And apparently Lazarus was one of those people. We don't know a whole lot of details about their relationship, but every time Jesus was near Jerusalem, I have no doubt he was making a beeline for the home of his friends, Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, in nearby Bethany. Jesus enjoyed interacting with them and spending time with them. But when we have everything going well in our lives, that's when we look at the glass half full. You know that proverbial glass. And my wife says, I'm one of those people who look at life with the glass half empty. I call it realism. She calls it something else. There are others, though, who do have that Pollyannish outlook in life. No matter what, the glass is half full with them. And I don't really relate well to that sort of person. Maybe that's you. You're always going to find the bright side to this. Well, when life's going great, it's easy to see that. But when you are sick, when you are diseased, when you are struggling with your health, nothing looks right. Nothing works. And sometimes we begin to blame God, don't we? We question, why is this happening to me? One of my favorite psalms, and we will not take the time to look at it this morning, but Psalm 73 is by a man named Asaph. And he's looking at the world and he's saying, you know what? There are a lot of people out there who don't care about God. They're not trying to live righteous lives like I am, and they are healthy. They are wealthy. I mean, you think about the people in Hollywood. They have all this fame, all this fortune, and they are living hedonistic lives. They don't care about morals at all. And here we are, trying to please God, and we're living from paycheck to paycheck. And Asaph is bitter about this. He's also sick. His body is ravaged with pain and disease, and he is questioning, why is this happening to me, God? And there's a shift in Psalm 73 when he says, then I went to the sanctuary of God. He got a new perspective. He began to see things through the eyes of the Lord. And he says, then I was able to perceive their end. And he was able to see, as it were, through the spectacle of God, and to understand that in this life, that this is not all there is. Even as Cody prayed in his prayer on presiding over the contribution this morning, everything we have is transitory. It doesn't last forever, and we must not take that for granted. We must also realize when we are hurting and are in pain, it also is not forever. And it's not God's fault. He didn't make this happen. Mary and Martha are upset because they have sent word to Jesus. They are expecting him to come and heal Lazarus. They're upset with Jesus because he hasn't come. And that leads me to a second source of hopelessness, and that is delay. When things don't happen on the timetable we think they should. But look with me here again at verse number 6. You have the messenger come to Jesus and say, hey, he whom you love is sick. You need to come on. And instead of just dropping everything and leaving his ministry behind, rushing over to Bethany, Jesus intentionally delays 2 more days. Now, too bad they couldn't have just sent Jesus a text message. And they could see where Jesus read the message. All right. And so he can't get off the hook. But the messenger, he comes back. He travels back to Bethany and they ask him, all right, where's Jesus? Well, he didn't come with me. Well, why not? Doesn't he know? I gave him the message. I did, but he's not coming yet. He delayed on purpose. And that just throws these sisters into an absolute free fall. They do not understand. In fact, as we have already read a little bit, what we see Martha, she's got an answer. She's got a response to Jesus. Lord, if you had been here, that's kind of accusatory, isn't it? If you had been here, he wouldn't have died. She believed Jesus could heal him, absolutely. And then a little later, it is Mary who has a conversation with Jesus. That was verse 21 where Martha said, if you had been here. In verse 32, Mary has the exact same spiel. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. What that suggests to me is that these sisters have been talking with each other. They're upset with Jesus. You know what this tells you? Even when you are best buds with the Lord, that does not guarantee you're going to live a pain-free life, that you aren't going to face tragedy. And they do not understand. Why did he delay? Now, Jesus gave us the answer. Did you see that? He said, this is for the glory of God. This is so people will see the glory of God. Mary and Martha do not understand the delay. And I wonder if God does this with us as well. He delays intentionally, giving us what he fully intends to bless us with, but not just yet. Why is that? Is it possible that God is wanting us to cling to him all the more, to place our faith in him, in his grand scheme of our lives? He is able to see the end from the beginning, and all we see is right here, right now, I'm in pain, I'm confused, I'm upset. You remember the Apostle Paul, his thorn in the flesh? Remember how he prayed 3 times that it might depart from him? We wonder, what exactly was this thorn in the flesh? We don't know. Whatever it is, he didn't want it. He wanted it out of his life. Probably some sort of physical malady. We just don't know exactly. But do you remember the answer that Jesus gave him? He got an answer. A lot of times we sit there wondering, is God even listening to my prayer? He received this answer. My grace is sufficient for you. You remember how Paul responded in 2 Corinthians 12? I'll take that. That's great. Because when I am weak, he learned, that is when I am strong. When I am reliant on the Lord, no matter how I am physically, that is when I am truly strong. Because life is transient. Nothing will ever stay the same, as much as we would like for it to. And when we pray all night. We pray earnestly and passionately. And the answer never seems to come. Does that make our faith shrivel? Or do we see the glory of God and our faith, in fact, grow as a result of the delay? It can turn into hopelessness. But I think this passage is trying to teach us a different response. Thirdly, this morning, what you also see in this passage is a source of discouragement, of hopelessness, is detractors. And Jesus had to deal with them all the time. Look here in verse 37. I'll remind you of what is said here. You've got people who have come to comfort Martha and Mary because Lazarus isn't sick. He died. They have come to support them. And it says here in verse 37, some of them are, we'll actually start in verse 33. But people are looking at Jesus and saying, he loved them. I know he loved them. Why didn't he heal them? Verse 33 of John 11, let's listen to the narrative. When Jesus saw her weeping, saw Mary weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, listen to this, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said to them, where have you laid them? And they said, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, oh, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have also kept this man from dying? And this is referring to the events of John 9, when Jesus healed a blind man, and a lot of folks heard about this. And now they're saying, well, couldn't Jesus have healed Lazarus? I mean, everybody had heard about Jesus' miracles in this part of the world at this time. He was the great miracle worker. And I'll remind you that even though Jesus was in his ministry, a couple days' journey away, he had healed from a distance before. Why couldn't he, when as soon as he was told, the messenger came to him, why couldn't Jesus said, hey, you just go back home and everything's going to be great. Lazarus is going to be healed. Boom, just like that. And they go back home. Don't you think Martha and Mary would have said, this is Jesus. He healed Lazarus from a distance if he had gotten better. Jesus had done that before. Somebody came to him, and a good 15 miles away, Jesus healed his loved one from a distance. But here he doesn't do that. He waits intentionally. And Martha and Mary, who loved Jesus, who had such confidence in him, now all of a sudden, they're not so sure. Does he still love us? And there are detractors here saying, well, he loves them, but couldn't he have done something about this? And yet he didn't. I want you to turn with me for a moment. Let's go to Mark chapter 5. Talk about the detractors. I said Jesus faced this all the time. Here is an example. You know, if you have a seed of doubt in your heart, there are people who are going to be around you who will water that, and it will grow, it will fester until it overtakes you completely unless you keep your perspective. Here in Mark chapter 5, Jesus is going to raise a little girl from the dead, and she had just died. Well, on his way there, she had been alive. While he's traveling there, and he is delayed ever so slightly, and he gets there too late. And so what you have is this little girl actually dying. And her devastated parents, her father Jairus, are told about this. And they're told, don't bother Jesus anymore. The little girl's dead. There's nothing that can be done about it now. And do you remember what Jesus said? Verse 39, there's all these people standing around. They're crying. They're mourning. And Jesus says, oh, don't do that. The girl is sleeping. Verse 40 of Mark 5. And they laughed at him. They laughed at the Son of God. Imagine that. Did that hurt Jesus' feelings? Well, maybe it did. But he didn't shy away from this at all, did he? He told everyone to leave so that they could go into the room, just the small little room of this little girl who had just died. He takes in only three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and he takes the girl by the hand and he says, I say to you, little girl, arise. And he revives her. Despite the detractors, despite all these people saying, oh no, there's nothing can be done about it. How many times have you done that in your life? Looked at a situation and said, it's over. Nothing can be done about it. Texas A&M is going to be playing Alabama. That's a lost game. I know some of you were pretty happy about last night, huh? How about when something amazing happens in your life? My marriage, it's over. Nothing can be done about this. Oh, really? Is it possible that there are people who are going to encourage you? Just get that divorce. Just forget about this. Throw 34 years of marriage away. But God isn't through with you. We just had a wonderful gospel meeting with Don Truex just a few weeks ago. And you can see the wisdom from God's Word that says, in this book, I Design Marriage, I can help you revive your marriage relationship. My career, it's over. I'm being downsized. I'm being pushed out. And yet, there are people here who know about relocating suddenly and rather dramatically, and yet they're fine. They go on with their life. In fact, in many ways, it's better. Looking back, life's better because you were shoved out of a job you loved. Whatever our situation is, there are going to be people who are going to tell you, you can't do it. God can't help you. It's over. We just need to wait. See that glass half full and trust in God. Mary and Martha, though, they don't see any hope here at all. Because Lazarus isn't sick. He's dead. And so a fourth source, major source of hopelessness is death. Verse 21. Lord, if you had been here, when he was alive, when he was sick, if you had been here, he would not have died. You could have healed him then. But now, what's the implication? Now, it's too late. There's nothing can be done about it. Same thing, verse 32. Nothing can be done about this. He's dead. But what did Jesus say at the beginning of this passage when he's talking to his disciples? This sickness is not unto death, but that the Son of God may be glorified. And that's what the Gospel of John is all about. Jesus is the one who will overcome death. And so instead of listening to all the naysayers, all the criticism, despite the fact that this is a lost cause, what does Jesus do? We see in verse 38, the narrative continues. Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, but by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Because you delayed. 4 days. I love how the King James Version renders that. Don't open that, because he stinketh. That's what it says. This is not going to be a pleasant scene. You don't want to be opening up that tomb. This is not going to be good. But of course, Jesus has them do it anyway. Verse 40. Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. What's Jesus going to do? There's nothing that can be done. He's dead. If you believe. Didn't Martha just say, "Oh, I believe. I believe that you are the resurrection and the life. I believe that." Jesus asked her that. "Do you believe this?" And she said as much. But she doesn't understand. She thought she did. "Oh yeah, you can raise him up on the last day." Problem is, she just doesn't believe he could raise him on the fourth day. And the Jews had a mentality about this. If God were to intervene, it had to be within the first 3 days. It had to be within 3 days of death, because decomposition hasn't set in too much by that time. Maybe God can intervene in some way, but after 4 days, oh, forget it. And that's why this is so important. That's why Jesus delayed. There was nothing could be done, and yet what does Jesus do? The impossible. He takes a lifeless, hopeless situation, and he resurrects it. "Did I not tell you that if you believed," verse 40, "you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around," and I dare say for us here reading this, "that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said, "Unbind him and let him go." It's over. Nothing can be done. Oh yeah? With Jesus, nothing is impossible. We have seen in this text the glory of God, and we have seen it in our lives. We know what God can do. And he wants to turn your feelings of helplessness and hopelessness into something beautiful. In his time, he can, and he will. There are people here this morning who spiritually, that they have messed up their lives, and they think their relationship with God is over. There's nothing we can do about it. But you know that's not true. You know, because you are here this morning, that God can do anything in your life, if you will let him have his way with you. If you are not a Christian, You need to understand the gospel isn't just getting wet. It is of the very means by which we come in contact with the glory of God. The blood of Jesus cleanses you from your sin and you rise sinless and pristine and clean and righteous. And that's what God wants to do for you this morning. If your doubt is eating you alive, let us help you. Let us pray with you. And we hope that you'll let us this morning. We love you. We want to help you and beseech God's blessings. But if you've never named Jesus as Lord and Savior, this is your time. This is your opportunity. And we plead with you to make your way to the front. Right now, let's stand. Let's sing.